place in this land, we should wake up and stop focusing on our different outlook and start looking at what God wants us to look at. Take our place as the body of Christ and pray for this nation. The people who are called by my name. The Bible says we humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves is also involving that we forget whatever differences we have. And can we just pray that God will heal this land? And let that just be our main focus. And pray and pray and pray. Because I am telling you, nobody is safe unless there's peace. Whatever you're running after, I'm telling you, your needs right now will not be relevant if everything scatters. If the economy fails, and God forbid there should be an outbreak of civil disobedience and war, you're not going to be concerned about you've not paid this, you want to send your child to school, you want to buy groceries, you don't have chicken kebab or whatever. That won't be your concern then. Safety. We need peace. The Bible says we should pray for kings and everyone who is in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We have to, and we've got to. And as we're praying, God is answering, because we're actually taking our place. And just flowing on to what laid on my heart to share with us today, not being political, like I said, part of God restoring gold back into the temple is us, the church, taking our place in the temple. There was a day Jesus returned to Jerusalem, and the Bible said he entered into the temple. He found those in the temple, they were buying, they were selling, they were exchanging money, they were selling doves. They were doing all sorts of things in the temple. They were merchandising. They were trading. Business was booming. I can tell you, those who brought their business into the temple will say, wow, this is an economic season, because things were booming. Everything. In fact, people said they were even using the temple as a passageway, as a business route. All sorts of things were happening in that temple. As far as men were concerned, things were happening. But as far as the Lord Jesus, the owner of the church, was concerned, they had turned the house of God into a temple, a den of robbers and thieves. We are not far away from that when we look at so many things happening today. Why do we come for fellowship? Why do we come to church, like we say? Every other thing except what Jesus wants the church to be. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer for all nations. And when we begin to do what we should do in the house of God, the Bible records that the deaf began to hear, the lame began to walk, and the blind began to see. When you look at that story, it's a spiritual parallel of what is happening today. We need to get our focus back, and God is restoring gold back into the temple, which is our theme. And I want to recommend, and also especially appreciate our brother who listened to God. I'm telling you, he listened to God and shared the word, especially to us last week, how the gold was stolen from the temple. I have gone back home myself personally. And I'm telling you, I've listened to that message about 5 times, and even this morning, and God kept speaking to me. And I want to thank God that, in a way, we will build on that this morning and expand a bit, and I trust that God will speak to every one of us, including myself. And I was looking for something catchy so that you will remember. So I came up with this title, Gold versus Brass, Good versus God, How to Recognize Godly Counsel. gold versus brass, good versus God, and how to recognize godly counsel. I put up a slide so that I would not stray away, and I trust God will help me to stay with this slide. From last week, when you look at 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 to 28, let me just break it down to us. The story there is just how the king of Egypt, a king named Shishak, came into God's temple and stole all the treasures and all the golden shields. Now, the treasures and the golden shields in the temple were the things that God himself designed that people who go into that temple will worship him with. Bring the gold, bring the treasures into the house of the Lord and worship him. They were instruments of worship. And a king of Egypt called Shishak, sadly, one day decides and enters that temple, and he takes away all the treasures and all the golden shields. And, you know, he literally cleaned that temple. When you look at the significance and implication of that, what it means is that he has come into that temple to literally stifle the worship going on there, so that there wouldn't be genuine, serious worship, and worship will not go on. Literally just came to stop the people from worshiping God the way God said to worship him. And what we see there quickly was that the king, Rehoboam, decides to take action. And what was the action he took? He quickly went to get some replacements for the treasures, for the golden shields that were taken out of that temple. And the Bible records it that rather than getting gold back into that temple, what he did was he went to get bronze, and he replaced all those shields with brass. What was meant to be gold, he replaced with brass. And on top of that, like our brother pointed out to us last week, he now even now appointed armed soldiers to be guarding the fake gold and the fake the brass he brought into the temple. He brought something inferior. He brought in inferior worship. He brought in inferior service. And he now even appointed guards to be guarding and making sure the inferior service and worship kept going on. How costly and how expensive it is when we live a fake life. When we leave a fake worship, when we bring fake sacrifices to God. You know, in our discipleship class this morning, we were talking. I'm not sure if it was in the discipleship class or the conversation I was having with, you know, my two sons and my wife coming to church this morning, that there's a certain program on TV. I don't want to name the program because I hate all these things. The reality program. They call it reality. The whole idea is to bring people out to be real, right? To be themselves. Now, they found out that that reality program could not continue. It can't be sustained anymore. People are not tuning in to watch the reality program. Reason. Somebody said he asked why, and they found out that, no, people don't like what is real. They want fake. So the reality program can't continue. I'm happy that particular one doesn't continue anyway, because it doesn't glorify God in any way. Sadly, Christians are following such nonsense. You know, I call it nonsense because that's what it is. Anything that does not bring glory to God is nonsense. Anything that does not bring glory to God is brass in place of gold. If you cannot be real with God and you continue to live a fake life, then you are bringing brass and bronze worship to God. And let me tell us the reality. Do you know when you replace what is original with what is fake, it will cost you more? It's even more expensive. It's more expensive to live a fake life than to live a real life. Because you have to keep on forming. You have to keep on packaging. You have to keep on covering, you know, the fake that you brought. This was what was going on. Now, how do we apply that to our lives? The Bible tells us that temple in the Old Testament is replaced in the New Testament. What that simply means is that you and I are that temple of God, and it's like the king of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the devil, Shishak. Literally, figuratively, it's like the devil comes and takes away everything, our treasures, our gold, our instruments of worship, and leaves us with artificial, superficial nonsense that we call worship. And it's so, so, so sad. Jesus prophesied it. The latter days we live in now, we're going to see many, he said, many false prophets arising. Many, many, many. They are fake brethren also. When I say fake brethren, people masquerading as Christians. You know, they look like, but they are not. The kind of trouble that even the church is battling with internally, this time and season we're living in, you can't really tell the difference with the battles going on out there. Why? Because brass has replaced gold. And you know the sad thing, physically speaking, brass and gold look alike. If you are not an expert, if you are not learned in the things of gold, you will see brass and you will call it gold. So today, we've seen where and when the treasures and the gold were stolen, 1 Kings chapter 14, 25 to 28. Now, what we dug in last week as Damola was sharing with us, he dug into the scriptures and literally showed how that gold was lost. Look, there are times when you just suddenly realize you've lost everything. But it doesn't usually happen in one day. You don't just lose everything in one day. It goes gradually, slowly, slowly. It is just one day you will realize it's gone. You don't know when you start losing your children. Slowly, slowly. And one day you find out they're gone. You don't know when you are losing your marriage, your home, your spouse. Slowly, slowly, slowly. And one day, they check out. They're gone. What we saw last week was, how was this gold lost? How was it stolen? How on earth will an earthly king, a Shishak, a king of Egypt, enter the temple of God unchallenged and take away the gold, take away the treasures? Our brother traced it back and took us to the book of 1 Kings chapter 12, where we saw how the king compromised. The compromise began with the wrong counsel. The king was approached by a people who are potentially enemies, who will run over his government, run over the country, so to speak. And all they wanted was to have peace, make peace with him. So what did the king do, King Rehoboam? He decides to go and consult. Rehoboam, had a king before him who was his dad, called Solomon. We all know King Solomon. The Bible records that Solomon was the wealthiest king. Not only wealthy, he was so much filled with wisdom that people were coming from far just to listen to him talk. Cases were brought to him. And the wisdom he had, when you look at his story when he was young and he was appointed to lead in the first place, he actually asked God to give him understanding. He asked God to give him that wisdom, and God gave him. The beautiful thing about God is, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God gives liberally. God does not upbraid. God will give you. The question now is what you use that wisdom for. What you use that understanding for. So that was the king before Rehoboam. And Rehoboam decides, He spoke to the people who were with his father, who grew up with his father, the old man. And the old man told him what to do. Make a league with these people. Make life easy for them. And the Bible said he also had the young men who grew up with him. And those one too gave a counter counsel to what the old man told him. When you have two opposing counsels, I submit to you, you are double-minded. And the Bible describes a double-minded person. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all. Not some. All his ways. All. So there's a conflict. I'm not going political. There's a conflict in this country. Leave, remain. We go, we don't go. We go, we don't go. For the past how many years now, that has been the problem of this country. Double-mindedness. There are people now who voted leave and said, no, after we saw the consequences, we don't want to leave anymore. There are those who voted remain. After we saw all this nonsense going, we want to leave. You have a divided people, and then you have a divided House of Parliament. You have a divided nation. You have those in authority, everybody divided, because they are both listening to different counsel, opposing counsel. That's what happens. This is the picture here. But Rehoboam decides, you know what? I am going with the counsel of the young people, and I'm going to make life difficult for these people. That was the beginning of the trouble. And slowly, and slowly, and slowly, until that day happens when all the gold and treasures of the temple was removed. A brother pointed something out to us. Wrong counsel led to strife. The simplest definition of strife is just to be in opposition. Strife just means to be in opposition. If we are five and we say, look, we want to go, let the five of us go this direction, and we only need one person to say, I'm not going. I'm going in that direction. That person is in strife with us. You only need to have three children, and you say, three children, let's go this way, and three of them decide to go, and one of them say, no, I'm not going. That child is in strife. You know, that is actually a picture of what I look like. Three boys. I was the second boy in the middle, and I was the most naughtiest, dangerous. I was a strife maker in my family. I grew up. I became 18 years old. I found the Lord, and I discovered the scripture. James 3:16. That scripture drives me like, I almost said drives me like mad. That scripture drives me today. It says simply, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. Where there's envy and there are people opposing one another, the devil comes in. Confusion will reign. Strife is dangerous, brethren. And what led to this strife? Wrong counsel. Wrong counsel. You see, and we need to understand something. Let's go to that slide that says gold versus brass, good versus gold. The difference between gold and brass. I don't want to buzz. Our brother did a good job on that. Please, I'm begging you, go and listen to that message again. Go and listen. The Bible says God has spoken once, and the Bible says twice have I heard. We just listen to a message, we clap. Wonderful message. Lovely message. Excuse me, you are deceiving yourself if you do nothing about it. That's what the book of James tells us. He that hears and does not do, you are deceiving your own self. Let's not be hearers only, but doers. And if you have forgotten, please go and hear again. Thank God for technology. It's on tape. It's on Facebook. It's on all our social media platforms. If you want to play it again, listen to what God is saying. Don't hear it once. Hear it twice so that you can do it. Don't hear it just for hearing sake. The difference between gold and brass. Gold is pure. Brass is not pure. It's a combination, I think, of copper and zinc. I don't know if copper is the same thing as tin or zinc is the same thing as tin, but just know it. Gold, it's pure. It has no mixture. But brass is not, because it's an alloy. right? I don't want to go into all those science, whatever. I want to keep it simple and keep it real. This reality message, okay? All right? So, pure. So, something pure, something that is a mixture. And when you have to mix something together, it will cost you more, really, basically, because you have to find a way of making them stick together and making them keep together. But gold in its purest form is just pure, no mixture of anything. I just want us to hold that there are many characteristics of how you know the difference between gold and brass. But let me tell us, they look alike. They are both yellow. They look alike, but they are not the same. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. The way seems right, but it is not right. People tell me that our first son, I don't know if he still does, that he looks like me. I remember when he was born, I looked at him the day he came out. As he came out like that, I said, this is me. There's no debate. I have never seen a baby look so much like his father. That guy looked like me. But excuse me, Noah is Noah. I am who I am. He looks like me, but he's not me. And that's one of the things I try to tell my children. Please don't let the world or anybody give you an identity. Be yourself. Know who you are. I hate it. I'm using the word hate now. When people give my son's identity, pastor's son, that is not their identity. That's not who they are. And because there's a stigma, pastor's son. I've seen lots of troubled pastor's sons because people gave them that label. Excuse me, a pastor's son is the son of a pastor. The child is one of a kind. The child is an original. Let the child discover who they are. Your dad is a pastor, does not make you a pastor. It's just like your dad is a medical doctor. Does that make you a medical doctor? Go and do operation, let's see. Doctor's son. Imagine that's the tag you carry all over the place. And if you don't know your dad's profession, they say, we don't know his dad's profession, son. It's not an identity. Come on, let's be real. Listen, gold and brass. Gold is heavy and brass is light. But I don't want to go beyond that. Then the difference between good and God. Listen, I am telling us, the Bible says God is good. If I say God is good and all the time, lovely. God is good all the time, listen, but it is not all good that is God. All the time. You can have a good idea. It doesn't mean it is a God idea. It might be a good idea if you offend me. This is just an extreme one. That I slap you. It's a good idea. Maybe to teach you a lesson. That you don't talk to me like that. Give you a good whack. But a God idea is that when I slap, if you offend me, what should I do? I should forgive you. Okay, let's turn the tables around. It's a good idea if you slap me, I slap you back. You know, when I was growing up, you know, we were taught something called broken English. They just break English, okay? It's called pidgin. So let me speak a little bit of pidgin. I understand they speak pidgin Sierra Leone, Uncle Charles. So Uncle Charles will understand, and maybe some of us, but I'll interpret it. They taught us, beat me, I beat you. God, no go vex. Cheat me, I cheat you. God, no go vex. Kill me, I kill you. God, no go vex. Do you know what that means, Severa? It means, oh, you understand pidgin. All right. Okay, let me help Leslie. It means if you cheat me and I cheat you, God won't be angry. If you slap me and I slap you, God won't be angry. You kill me, I kill you. God won't be angry. That sounds good, but that's not God. So you slap me. Good idea that I slap you back in good measure, pressed down, shaken together. But Jesus said, when they slap you on one cheek, It's a God idea. You turn the other cheek. But we have a natural default to always want to follow the good. It's natural. Good is not always God. So the enemy of God at times is good. The enemy of godly counsel is good counsel. It may sound good, but it doesn't sound good. It seems right, it's not right. It could be good, but it may not be right. Let's know that there is a difference. And when we look at that scripture in 1 Kings chapter 14, the counsel of the older men to this king and the counsel of the new generation. The people that grew up with him, two people came and gave Rehoboam counsel. Remember, wrong counsel led to strife, and strife led to the gold and everything disappearing from the temple. That's a picture of our lives. You come and receive some counsel, you get into strife, you begin to lose all your treasures and all your gold. That is what happens. It's a spiritual parallel. So there is always the old versus the new versus the old. You know, you get some people, they call them old school. What's the old idea behind old school? They're not part of the new school. You have new gens. You have all sorts of things now. Old school, new school. But let me show us something about God. The Bible describes God as the Ancient of Days. Do you know one of the things I discovered? That God does not follow fashion. God is old-fashioned. Do you know what he wears? He's clothed in light. Old, he wears light. New, he wears light. 10,000 years ago, God is clothed in light. Now, he's wearing light. 10,000 years to come, God will still be clothed in light. That's what I call old-fashioned. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. We are the ones who change. It's the world that changes, not God. And because the world changes, we try to change God. Or we try to make God align with our new ways of doing things. We are gradually replacing gold, and putting brass in place. Even in the way we worship, in our worship, worship is becoming superficial, artificial. I'm telling you, God began to deal with me. It's been heavy on my heart since last week. That do we know some subtle ways we are replacing worship, real worship, with superficial worship? Excuse me, there is place for technology. Listen, there is place for technology. There is place, but you can misplace God when you introduce technology to try and replace what God says. One of it, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where two are gathered. When you look at the early church, the Bible says they met physically from house to house. They were breaking bread. They were having fellowship. They were growing in favor. They were having favor with God and with the people. And the Lord was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. What is happening to worship today? We are going more technology. I don't need to fellowship with anybody. I can sit down in my bedroom and watch Facebook Live. Excuse me. If you fall down and faint when you are watching Facebook Live by yourself, let Facebook come and rescue you. Let the people you are watching on Facebook jump out of Facebook and lift you up and rush you to the hospital. Superficial. We want to pray. No, we pray online. Let's just pray online. It sounds good. Do you know what Paul warned the church at Corinth? What are we talking about? He says a time will come when people don't want to gather. We're in that time, people. We are in that time. They don't want to gather. They forsake the assembling together of the brethren. I just sit down and I hear all sorts of things people say. And I'm telling you, I'm not being judgmental. I have been there. I got sick and tired of people, human beings. And I said, I'm not fellowshipping with anybody again. I want to read my Bible in my bedroom, study, know God for myself. I want to. I don't want interaction. People are staining me. People are disappointing me. I tried it. So I know what I'm calling, where I'm coming from. I'm talking from a place of pain and experience. I fell into all sorts of temptations. I was dying. God made and created us relational beings. We are to relate. There was a time, sir, my wife came to this country. I was in Nigeria 1 whole year. We didn't plan for it. 1 whole year. We were trying to communicate on the phone. Communicate via, you know, in those days, there was not all this WhatsApp and whatever. There were no video calls. So I just had to look for any means, burnt all my money. And my wife will be here crying on the phone. I'm there crying on the phone. I want to hug her. I can't hug her on the... Sir, when I came here, we had Joshua. If I was still in Nigeria, there would be no Joshua. Because there's no way we can communicate, you know, that way. On the phone. Or via WhatsApp. Or we do Facebook Live. Have you seen anybody get pregnant on Facebook Live? Superficial. And we don't know. Slowly, Shishak is coming into the temple and taking away the gold. High rate of suicide. High rate of depression. Because everybody's living in the air now. Do you know who controls the air? The devil is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. Let's just go into the air. We are communicating there. This is technology. Come on. Wake up. New age. 1,000 friends on Facebook. Friends you don't even know. No, I know them. They're my friends. I was arguing with, you know, we had a discussion in my college talking to my students. They said, no, I know all of them. I said, you do. Do they know you? That's true. But I, you know, I've met some of them. I've met them. We've met in, you know, social gatherings. Okay, you've met is different from you know. Fake pseudo friendship. We call friends. It's my friend on Facebook. I'm sorry for you. Let something happen to you. You just say unfollow. Unlike. They are the same ones who will start tweeting about you. Tweeting. Did you hear what happened? That silly guy, we were following him, he just messed up. Unfollow. I'm not following him again. Depression. Because people stop following. Fake people stop following your fake life. And you get into real depression. Let's wake up. Can we wake up? Shishak is coming into the temple slowly through the replacement of gold with brass. Brass friendship. Brass family. Brass marriage. Crazy. People will be marrying now and they put picture and they will be doing video live. The person they are marrying, the picture is there. The person who they are marrying is in Australia. They are here. Excuse me. Where did we... may sound funny. But do you know the effect it's having on the human race? On our minds? On our worship? We need you. You need me. I need you. It is when you are here we can talk. It is when we are here we can touch. It is when we are here together we can hug. We can lay hands. The Bible says lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. Excuse me. Fellowshipping with my wife on the phone for 1 year. I can't liken it to fellowshipping with her physically. I've made up my mind. I don't know about you. I don't want anything superficial. I've told my wife, after being apart for 1 year and having a pseudo marriage, pseudo fellowship. Everywhere I go, you go. Everywhere you go, I go. Nothing, I mean nothing, is going to separate you and I. Subtle. Husband, wife, you get job, and you don't realize it's breaking your family. You don't realize. Wrong counsel. The new versus the old. These are five major sources of counsel. The first one has to do with yourself. Where do counsel come from? I said I want to stick with this. Lord, help me. All the counseling we receive, right? Where do they come from? These are five major sources. Yourself. What do we mean by yourself? Your personal circumstances. It could be where you were born into. There's no way where you were born into will affect you in a way. You will receive counsel. Personal circumstances. The people you grow up with will counsel you. Natural default. Look at the King Rehoboam. It's the young men who grew up with him. Who are the people giving you advice? Check your circle. They are the people who grew up with you. The people who are around you. The people that surround you. That's where counsel just comes in. Just slips in. You are not married. Who are the people counseling you about relationship? Who are the social influencers now on social media? Counseling people about things they don't know anything about. I was watching a young girl the other day. You know, I'm curious because I'm learning. And I just saw her. She was telling people how many steps on how to get your boyfriend to propose to you. Zippy, you need to see the number of views and the comments. I never thought of that. No, that's good. Good idea. To get your boyfriend to propose. And she went on the steps, one after the other. I listened. I'm telling you the truth. I listened. It's too late. She can't counsel me. So I can listen. Just spewing out nonsense. And that kind of counsel somebody will receive. The environment, your current circumstances and situation can give you counsel. You are single. Single things will give you counsel. Your circumstances, if you want to break out, if you are wise, the Bible says anyone who wants to be wise will look for wise people and work with them. If you are single and you want to be married, please go and look for married people whose marriages are working and seek counsel. It's called intentional and deliberate. Otherwise, by default, they will tell you how to treat him. Don't take nonsense from him. Excuse me, they've broken their relationship 5 times because they didn't take nonsense. What kind of counsel, what kind of fruit do you think they're trying to produce in you so that you can join them and compete with the number of records of relationships you can break? You're a world record breaker. Subtle. The people who grew up with him, the people around us, they speak into our lives, whether we like it or not. Let me tell you one thing. I'm talking as a pastor. I'm beginning to watch even what people tell me now. Because I find out it affects me. If you come to speak evil about somebody to me unconsciously, it affects me. So you know what? I don't want to hear. I picked up my phone one day, and I was going through, only God knows, over 100 and something contacts. And I was wondering, who is this? I don't even know who this person is. I saved this. Alan Church, Alan School, Alan Street. I looked at the Alan who was real and positive influence. I kept Alan real and I deleted Alan Street. What are you doing on my phone? Self, environment, people. People are a source of counsel. What are people saying to you? What kind of people? The devil. You don't even need any invitation from the devil. Free counsel. Free. And the devil, the prince of the power of the air. Where do you think the prince of the power of the air operates? In the air. That's why a lot of things are going on social media. In the social space, in the air. You can literally cause a war between a husband and wife in the air. Just post something there. Maybe a picture you even took with the innocent man, put it there on social space and say, my boo. And tag the wife. Just tag the wife. My boo-boo. The day we went to Nando to tango. And the wife sees it. Where does she see it? In the air. Do we know how powerful these things are? The devil. And we don't understand. Just open. I just see people. I'm telling you, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just telling you. You open your treasures, your heart, your life, and everything to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Open your life. You live on social media. Everything. If you cough, you put it on social media. You walk, you put it there. You laugh, you raise your leg, you put it there. Everything, you put it there. You put your bedroom, everything. People are tracking you. They're tracking you. And like my son taught me, they just slide into your DM. And you wonder, how? Or you just see them at your door. How did you know my house? By prophecy. There was a young lady many years ago, came to me for counsel. And she was being counseled by someone she referred to as a prophet. And this is the way she described this prophet, my personal prophet. This is the prophet who speaks into my life and into my family. I said, really? I said, okay. I said, the prophet is always very accurate. I said, really? I said, give me an example of one accurate prophecy he gave you. He said, I can see you on so-so date. You were wearing this. You sat down on the bench. You were in a park. This is the color you were wearing. And God was telling me this, that. And truly, on that day, she sat on a bench. She was wearing that cloth. And she said, yeah, that's one prophecy she gave me. I said, really? I said, do you have Facebook? She said, yes. So I looked at the Facebook. I said, yeah, me too, I can prophesy. Thus said the Lord, you have been deceived. And this guy messed up her life. I mean messed up. This was somebody who, sadly, I was meant to be overseeing spiritually and pastoring. I just feel sorry for some people. It seems like Ezekiel, what people like is people who lie to them. No. I don't like what. I don't like that kind of counsel. I will go to people who will tell me what I want to hear. The Bible says in these last days, people will heap upon yourself prophets, people, teachers, with people with itchy ears. Your ears is just itching. It's itching. You want somebody to come and scratch it the way you want it scratched. Gradually replacing gold with brass. I said I will stick to the slide. And then, of course, God can speak to you. All right, let me close. How do you recognize godly counsel? One of the things I want you to know, in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1, the Bible describes God's counsel as the counsels of old. This is Isaiah 25, verse 1. The fortress of the high walls. No, that's not Isaiah 25, verse 1. Who's counseling you? Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Old men counseled Rehoboam. Young men counseled. He went with the new counsel. Excuse me. Do you want to know what God is saying? It's what God has said. Do you know what God will say? It's what he has said. God is consistent. But you don't want to hear it. Like somebody literally told me. Said, Pastor, honestly, I know I'm just coming to you. It's a last resort. I'm coming to you. But I know what you will tell me. I said, what will I tell you? You will tell me what's in the Bible. No, this person was real. And I'm telling you, Ezekiel, this person and I are very close because I've seen somebody who is not fake. She says it as it is. I like people who are truthful. She said, I know what you will tell me, but Pastor, can you just tell me something else? I said, okay, what's something else now? Do you want me to lie to you? She said, no. Okay, tell me what's in the Bible. Yeah, I know the Bible. She said this. I said, now, you've misquoted the Bible. Can we sit down and look at the Bible together? Anytime, this person's far away, calls me, and we sit down and look at what has God said in his word. Don't try and make God say what he's not saying. Your counsels of old, 8 characteristics of a godly counsel. I think that's the slide that was missing. The one you were pointing out to me. Okay, let me give you a scripture. You can go back home and check it. James chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Please go back home. They will tell you, I'm not telling you anything that is not in the scriptures. I'm telling you so that you can go back home and check. How do you recognize a godly counsel? From what our brother shared with us last week, the end result, product, aim of an ungodly counsel is to get you away from God. But let me tell you something deeper. The wrong counsel did not start with King Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. It actually began with his father, Solomon. The Bible said Solomon, when he was young, asked God for wisdom, understanding. God gave it to him. And then the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 11 that Solomon now decided to use his wisdom, understanding, clout, followership on Instagram and Facebook. And I'm just trying to bring it modern. To acquire women. Please, I'm not saying women are wrong counsel. But if anybody counsels you to marry more than one wife, that's ungodly counsel. Or marry more than one husband, that's ungodly counsel. I think that is black and white enough, okay? But the Bible said he married foreign women, many of them, 700 only. And then on top of that, added 300 concubines. 700 plus 300 is 1 gigabyte. Okay, let's say manage them well. But what happened to him? Look at that verse 3. And his wife turned. Please, King James Version, give us the good King Gold. His wives turned away his heart. That's one way you recognize the end product of that counsel. Is it turning you towards God? Or in a subtle way, gradually turning you away from God? Let me give you one subtle one. What's wrong with you? You're always going for fellowship. Why? Are you the only one? You know, you don't even have a social life. Why? Prayer meeting, you are there. Bible study, you are there. Why? Why are you the one who killed Jesus? Why? You won't meet. And you think you will meet your future spouse in prayer meeting or in Bible study? Godly husbands don't do no Bible study. You can ask people who married such. No. Come, socialize with us. It sounds good. The question I ask, let's reason. Okay. So, let's say truly, I'm going without counsel. I can't find somebody godly in Bible study. Something's wrong with that Bible study. I can't find somebody godly in a prayer meeting. Something's wrong. You may not find in that actual place, but you could find somewhere linked to. It's got to link back to God. Okay, no. Follow us to social gathering, night out. Good. You will find us. There are many brethren. Forget it. What are you telling me? I think there was even a party that happened in this building overnight. DJ and all that. Many brethren, brothers, they came. If that's what you want to find, yeah, go and socialize now. Just go and socialize. If that's what you want to hear. Because I don't understand. And then they tell you, you are praying too much. No. You are praying too much. I say this with every reverence. I love my dad. God bless him. But this is a lesson that we both exchanged. When I got saved, I was so, because all my life is like my life was going like that, and I really needed the truth. So I was always studying the Bible, studying, praying all night. And my dad would come see me still, the light is on. One day he came and he was begging me. He took me to, so we went to visit somebody in a psychiatric hospital. And the first guy we met at the door was quoting the Bible, was just misbehaving, was just talking that is Jesus, is this, very pathetic. And my dad says, sis. That's what happens when you read the Bible too much. That's what happens. Please, I'm begging you, my son, please. I mean, one day I had to think, is it that bad boy you knew, me, troublemaker in the house? Is that the boy you prefer? Anyway, I kept on searching because it's me, it's my life. Seeking God. And then, unfortunately, my dad had a tragedy happen to him. And he almost lost his life. He went into coma, I don't know, for several months. He came out of it, went back, came out. He didn't recognize anybody anymore. It was like his hard drive, his brain got wiped off. So they had to do, what is it when your hard drive, give me that computer, they have to do reformatting. I'm serious. True story. My dad didn't recognize anybody, including my mother. So slowly, 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 they were doing therapy. And his memory started coming back. But his memory came back from 1930s, 1940. That's what he was remembering. And then slowly, I think they told him, that's your wife. That's my mom. And then they started introducing all of us to him. That's your first son. That's your. I'm telling you, I was crying. Second son, third. And this is the only daughter you have. And slowly, with prayers, with everything, I mean, it shook me to the foundation of my faith. And I thank God, God answered our prayers over him. His memory just came back. So one day we were talking. I wasn't reading the Bible. My dad brought Bible to me. He said, please, please, Fola, please. Can you read? I've been reading this. Can you interpret it to me? Please, please, please. I interpreted it. Another time, I'd finished my Bible study, everything. My dad came again with Bible. Please, 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 please. I want to. One day, I said, daddy, Then I remembered. God just reminded me. Your dad, who was stopping you from studying the Bible, is now the one seeking to know the same Bible. So we sat down, we spoke, and he told me that he literally died. That he knew he went back and came back from the dead, and his whole life now, the remaining left, is him and the Bible. I had to use that personal story. James 3:17, eight things, how you know a pure counsel. I mean, how you know a godly counsel. Number one, the Bible says the wisdom that is from above, please just bring it, James 3:17. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Verse 18 calls the fruit of righteousness. Okay? Those are where I got the eight things from. Number one, is it a pure counsel? Remember, gold is pure. Gold does not have mixture. And they will tell you, we know the Bible says this, but, you know, let's use our brain. Mixture. We know you love God. We know you like going for fellowship. But let's use our brain. Mixture. Number two, is it peaceable? It means that is it inclined in a way to guide you to avoid conflict? Conflict with the Word of God. The counsel they are giving you is not in conflict with what God said. Is it leading you to strife? That's what it means to be peaceable. The opposite of that is strife. Remember, strife, opposing. You are now double-minded. You receive the godly counsel, you receive an ungodly counsel, and then your mind is like this, you are like that. The Bible says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Does not stand in the way of sinners. Does not sit in the seat of discomfort. An ungodly counsel will first of all take you to start standing where sinners stand and sitting where scoffers sit. Slowly, you used to believe this, you had this thing, somebody said it, and now you are condemning what you believed before. You are standing where sinners are now standing, and now you are now sitting with discomfort. You are one of the people now who is popular on a particular site on internet where they are just bashing the church, bashing pastors, all pastors are this, they are fake. 98% of pastors are this, 99%, 99.5. I wonder where people get all those statistics. Do we think? Somebody told you 99% or 98 or 80% of all pastors. So that person has gone to all pastors and then got 80% of them. And he told you and you believed it. You too, you will retweet. You will forward. You will recycle. Or I don't know, whatever all these things are. Okay, let's run. Is it gentle? Gentle means not forceful. See, a counsel from God is not, no, you must do it now. Now, or you will die. Like somebody was telling people to praise God. He said, if you don't raise your hand now, praise God, you will die tomorrow. So you die. No. The counsel of God is gentle. The counsel of God is like, you know what? This is life. This is death. Choose. Takes us to the next one. Easy to be entreated. It's open to reason. You can reason it. Sit down. When somebody gives you a try and reason. Okay, they told you not to fight back. And somebody has told you, no, don't take nonsense. Fight! Okay, sit and reason. Okay, if I fight back, what will happen? Okay, they might spark off more fire. But if I don't fight, then I can calm things down. Okay. Then choose. I tell people, fire for fire. We'll only create more fire. But when they bring you fire, you bring the water. The Bible says the water of the Word of God. The Word of God is like water. But no. We must teach everybody to. As far as I'm concerned, I teach my own boys that, look, let me tell you what a real man means is that you can restrain yourself even though you have the power to retaliate, but you choose not to. That is a real man. The power to self-restrain yourself. That is a man. It is a boy who reacts to everything. Story of a man. Please just pardon me, because we've got to drive this home. Gets on a train with his boy. I guess maybe he was mentoring his boy, trying to teach him about life. And as he was standing on the aisle of the train, a guy just comes and badges him, whether intentionally or not intentionally, and they begin to exchange words. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, of course, his son was with him. He stood there exchanging words with the guy. And the guy said, look, this, that, that, and, you know, made some racial statements. And the guy walks away. This man with his son ran after this guy who went to another carriage in the train to go and show him. The guy brought out a knife and stabbed him. He died. I checked the guy's age. We were the same age. So it was Joshua and I who were reading the story. So I said, Joshua, what do you think? He said, Joshua was telling me the guy just killed himself for nothing. That, does he have to be right? Does he have to prove a point? I said, yeah, that's my son. I said, you see why I don't fight? He said, yeah. And I've brought my boys up not to fight. I'm telling you the truth. Bring your own son up. Give them boxing gloves. Parenting is different. Right? I'm a pastor. If my son breaks somebody's jaw, they'll say, no, forget it. Pastor's son. You know, I didn't want to go there. All right. Number four is easy to entreat. Number five is full of mercy and good fruits. The ultimate aim of the counsel, what fruit is it producing? What fruit will it bear at the end of the day? Mercy means you have the power to inflict harm, pain, to revenge. But no, I won't. The counsel somebody's giving you, is it tending towards you showing mercy and good fruit? Good is compassion, benefit. Of what benefit is this counsel? I've shared this before. I got married and somebody came to me, an old man came to me. In fact, this man is a deacon in his church. You know, came to me and told me, let me counsel you. When you marry you're married now, don't let your wife know how much you are earning. Don't. And he began to tell me so many things about women. Women are like this. Women are like that. Women are like this. Women are like this. That, that, that. Thank God I'd read the Bible that told me that the man and the wife, they were both naked and they were not ashamed. I said, no, I choose to be naked to my wife. Sorry. You can keep. And I saw the man, he was always fighting with his wife. So you want me to be like you? Old man, fighting with your wife. lying, living a fake marriage. Your wife doesn't know anything about you. Don't you know when you start hiding from your wife, that's a sign the devil has entered your marriage? It's full of mercy, good fruits. Number six, without partiality. Without partiality means there's no dubiousness. It's plain. It's plain. Yes is yes, no is no. You can see that this is yes. This is no. I like what, you know, I heard people say, okay, I've told you no. What part of no? You see, you don't understand. Without partiality, it's certain. No ambiguity. And then number seven, without hypocrisy. That means no disguise. You are not acting. You are not forming. The counsel is not trying to make you to form. To be fake, to be an actor, that's hypocrisy. And finally, ask yourself, what is the end product? The Bible says the fruit of righteousness. Is this counsel bringing you? Righteousness means that you are in a place where you are in a right standing with God. Does this counsel bring you to God in a right standing, or does it take you away from God? The ultimate aim of wrong counsel is to take away your gold, take away your treasures, and replace it with something pseudo, fake. Fake, I mean completely fake. False prophets means pseudo prophetess. False, fake. And let me just end with this. The Bible says if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. Is called the Counselor. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. Please let's pray. I know our time is gone, and I apologize. Got to fake it to make it. Good rhetorics. Are you seeking for what next to do with your life? Why don't you ask the Holy Spirit? And if you are here, you don't know the Holy Spirit. You don't know God. I'm telling you, nobody can introduce God to you more than God himself. Why don't you talk to God yourself where you're seated? Lord, I want to know you and ask for forgiveness. If you are in strife, you are working and working and working, and it's like you are working, you are putting your wages in a bag full of holes. Nothing is enough. You are restless, your blood pressure, everything. You are in strife, your body is in opposition. You need God. You need God. And God is here. If you realize they've told you to lie, and you are living that lie, this is not a message of condemnation. It's a message to liberate you. And God will have mercy on you today and put you in right standing with him. Please just take this message and this word with you and let the Holy Spirit complete whatever has not been said. And if you are here today, just ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask him to come into your life. You want to know him? you want to. You want the Spirit of God to guide you. Just ask for forgiveness and receive cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Just say it in your own words. I can lead you, but I just sense God wants you to express yourself the way you can. There are no hard and fast rule. A prayer from your heart is a prayer from your heart. And that is what God listens to. Say it as it is. And I'm agreeing with anyone here today who's making that decision. You want to receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, just come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And help me to live for you from today. And every ungodly counsel that is ruining my life, I reject and I turn everything over to you, Lord. And I ask you to give me counsel. Give me counsel. Give me counsel. And if the Lord is leading you, you are really, really confused. We make ourselves available at times, but we don't force ourselves on anyone. A good counsel may not necessarily be a godly counsel. Father, we just thank you. And I know your word never returns to you void. Thank you for healing us today and delivering us from what will destroy us. Thank you for literally rescuing that soul from that precipice, about to jump, about to make that suicidal decision. Father, thank you. Let our lives be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.